covered these three, and now the fourth one is a generous giving. Our key phrase or description is generous giving. I am responding to God's giving by giving myself and my resources for His use. Okay? So that's the phrase that we want to say over and over again, just as a summary statement. Our four key verses, and again, we've done it a little differently than maybe we've done in the past, but I like to usually review one or two key verses. We haven't done that as much. I think we've got key concepts down. But 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich." That is the perfect verse because it tells you what He did, His example of giving up, not just for the sake of giving up, but for the reason of doing eternal good for us. That's the underpinnings of all of our giving is accomplishing what God wants through us. 1 John 3:16, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And we've shared this before, but the word "ought" is an accounting term that we are indebted. We are obligated to lay down our lives for the brethren. So based upon what Jesus has done, it lays a debt on our account to die for one another if need be. Okay? So that, I mean, it's something that we don't even have to choose to do. We already owe that bill, so to speak. And it goes on to say in this passage, you know, we are obligated to die for one another. So then it says, so when one of you has extra, by the way, when you have extra, it's not a sacrifice even, and another comes and doesn't, you know, has a need, and you do not share, how does the love of God dwell in you? And the answer is it doesn't. And it says, "My brothers, let us not love in word, but in deed." Okay, and so that's the idea there, that we're supposed to, if we're obligated to die for one another, sharing our extra shouldn't be an issue. It takes it to the other extreme that we have. The Bible, as we've talked about in recent days, does not require us to have extra to share. The widow gave all of what she had. The Macedonians gave out of their extreme poverty, which means they would have had to have gone without in order to help others not to go on a trip, a sightseeing trip to somewhere, but so that others could eat. So we've talked about that too. God's not asking us to sacrifice our food so that somebody can get, you know, a new laptop, okay, or whatever. It's meted out in that way. Proverbs 3 is one that we seem to have probably hit on almost every week. "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine." We said that God owns how many of our possessions? All of them. He is the giver of every good thing. So He owns them. And we're supposed to honor the Lord with everything we have. And you can go down the list of the things that you own, and that is to be used to honor the Lord with. And then we also are to honor the Lord specifically by the first fruits of our increase, where we tithe or give to the Lord off the front end. We've talked about that over and over again. God doesn't need our money. It is for our benefit so that we might learn to fear the Lord. That's what it's for. God can create a world of solid diamond. Money is not His issue. He has chosen to do this so that we would learn to fear Him, and He has chosen to provide money for things through us, just like He's chosen to share the gospel through us rather than having angels proclaim it or even the clouds proclaim it from the skies. Why? That's our opportunity. That's our benefit. That's His grace. Acts 20:35. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. Paul says, just because you deserve something doesn't mean you take something. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And we hear that some, but it's true. You know, that it's better to be on the giving end rather than the receiving end. So, questions or comments on those, this summary statement or the four key verses? Okay. We looked at why give. Most of these were questions. And we said, ask yourself two questions as you review each item on the list. What has been my response to this gift? And we list all these gifts that God's given. And does my giving reflect God's giving? We said we give because God is what? A giver. In order to be godly, you must be a giver because God is a giver. Okay. Quickly, God gives in the realm of creation. Isn't it great to be able to breathe today? I am so thankful God didn't place me in charge of breathing air. I have enough. I can't handle what I have, you know. But even life, the ability to walk, all of those things, okay? Food, all of us enjoy food, amen? Yeah. All right, all of those things. And even the fact is, that why did God make food taste good? He could have made it taste lousy or taste nothing, right? Isn't God good?
Yeah.
Oh, man, I was talking to a guy at work. His name is Theron, and he said, I used to smoke, and smoking killed the flavor. He said he was a Katrina, transplant from Louisiana. And he says, I gained 100 pounds because everything tasted so good, he said. So I had an uncle just like that. He gained like 100 pounds because he forgot how good food tasted. But God made food taste so good. I'm not a big strawberry fan. Strawberries and stuff is fun, but I won't usually sit and eat them. I have strawberry worshippers at my house almost. I mean, we have an issue with idolatry when it comes to strawberries. Even my little red-headed, curly-headed Samuel, you know, it was like, do you want ice cream or strawberries? And it's like, of course, strawberries. I mean, it's like, I'm like, well, ice cream is good, you know. So, but it tastes so good. I mean, it's just the enjoyment of that, okay? God gives in the realm of provision. Maybe that overlaps, but He keeps you warm. He keeps you dry. Even the freedom factor that a lot of people haven't had throughout history. What were we looking at? Maybe some Civil War video or something. Documentary kind of stuff. And the slaves. You know, how would you like to be? Oh, it was the there's a genealogy thing on Friday for an hour. Who do you think you are, it's called. And it traces some celebrity back, you know, and one was a slave. It's Emmett Smith, he's a retired football player. I've heard of him, he's a believer. I actually showed some of his stuff in his house, you know, as far as being a Christian and all. But it traced him back to, you know, this young lady, Moriah, was sold. And that was his great-great-grandmother when she was 11. I mean, we have no idea what it's like to be free because we've always been free. And you're not my boss. And it's like, I would say a good number of people throughout history have been the property of somebody else. We are so blessed. God gives the realm of family. The Bible says if you find a wife, you find a good thing, and don't get caught up on the thing. You find something really good. Children are an heritage of the Lord, and happy as a man has his cover full of them. The whole idea of a brother is made born for adversity to help. You know, all the blessing of family. God gives in the realm of salvation. We've talked about that even today, but His Son, the Holy Spirit, forgiveness, eternal life, even an eternal family. God gives in the realm of sanctification. He gives us the Holy Spirit to be able to grow and change, to understand the Word and to do it. He's freed us from sin, right? We talked about in Romans 6. God gives us in the realm of service. We call that spiritual gifts. Okay, there's at least six effective today, but God enables each and every one of us to do certain things to help the body of Christ to grow. And therefore, we're supposed to use those gifts to do that. God gives an aroma of satisfaction. You know, God satisfies, doesn't He? That's the one thing that I would say that sin ultimately doesn't satisfy. Satan is a bold-faced liar. You know, so as far as Satan, he just lies. He says, this is all you need and all you'll ever want. And that's not the case. So, God gives an aroma of eternity. He gives us rewards. He gives us, I go to prepare a place for you, right? When I go away, I'll come again and receive you to myself. So all of that. Why give? That should motivate us to be like God. God gives. Maybe we can't give it the same. We can't give life. We can protect life. We can't, you know, cause things to grow, but we can provide for people as they have need or whatever. So our lives can and should reflect God's giving. What do I give? We have some M's, I guess, that I give myself to God, me, mind. I give my thoughts to God. God says His desire is to bring every thought captive. He wants to control every thought, every word, every action. Not as some zombie, but as you choose to do right in the power of the Holy Spirit and His grace. My energy. Do you, anyone here run out of energy? Yeah, a little bit. It's like my job changed some things, so it's different. But I get the end of the day and I'm kind of tanked. And part of that's age, part of that's a job change, part of it is that goofy daylight savings time that I won't get. I'm still waiting for the savings on that one. But all of those things, but still, I can. At the very least, I can still tell my age somewhat. I don't have the ongoing energy. And some of you that have known me for years and years know that I've spent many a night with little or no sleep and accomplished a lot. And my accomplishments are diminishing because I don't have that energy. But at the same time, it doesn't matter how old you are. You only have so much energy and you can use it. It might be for something good, but if you use it for that, you use it up and cannot use it over here if God desires. God gives you everything you need to do what He wants you to do. But He doesn't give you enough to do everything you want to do. I have found that out myself in my life. I'm to give my time to the Lord. In the same way energy, we run out of energy, we only have so much energy, we have to allocate time to the Lord. In other words, it's the same idea. We have to put God first in our lives. Bible reading, prayer, church attendance, church ministry, service, all of those things. Caring for others. That has to be factored in. Anyone here in the same realm that if you don't plan it, it won't get done? It just doesn't happen? I mean, if you don't go to church, I could see where my Sunday would fill up if I didn't go to church. You with me on that? You have to schedule that. Otherwise, hey, there's stuff to do. There's Gilligan's Island reruns or something. I don't watch it. But I'm saying it's amazing what people do with their lives, you know, to use up time and stuff. And there's only so much time. One of the things that I see, and I'm as non-athletic as anyone here, so maybe it's more sensitive to me because I'm not in it. Maybe it would be completely different if I was an athlete or something. But how much time people spend on, say, the basketball. It's just, I see it on Facebook. It's just like everyone's following stuff. It's like, there's nothing absolutely wrong with that, but what are they giving up to do that, is my question. You know, how much are they sacrificing that's eternal to do what is non-eternal? And I would argue that sports, like many other things, is a religion in our country today. It's what consumes people's minds and hearts. And you can list lots of other things too, not just sports. But time, and a lot of them are believers. I believe a lot in a human sense, a lot of the reason the United States is where they're at is people are too busy being entertained to do what's really important to keep our country on track. For example, what the majority of conservatives don't vote? What, because they don't have time to in a 4-year cycle to take an hour out to go vote? Seriously? Is the game that good, or the show that good, or the garden that worthwhile? You know, do the list there. But I think we're paying for our sins in that way. We have idolatrous hearts. My family, I give my family to God. It isn't always necessarily our ultimate choice, but my daughter and son-in-law are in Peru. They didn't ask me, and it's not my choice, and I think it's great that they're there. But there's part of me as a parent that would just as soon nail them in a small room and never let them go anywhere because it's just unsafe. You know what I mean? It's unsafe to drive 235. It's unsafe to go to the grocery store. It's unsafe to brush your teeth because you could fall on your toothbrush. You know, whatever the case might be. But I'm saying you have to give your family to the Lord. And your goal is to raise your family for the Lord as well and encourage them that way. Money, I give my money to God. We've talked about that a lot too. But to honor God and acknowledge His ownership, to promote eternal things, to help others, to support pastors, and to support evangelizers are some reasons. The five key reasons you see in Scripture. How do I give? Worshipfully, that's the one where it says that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. It's not a money issue, it's a heart issue if we don't give. It has everything to do with learning to fear God. It has nothing to do with God needing your money. I believe we need to teach about money, but I don't believe we need to harp about money because it's a spiritual maturity issue. So we occasionally teach on it because that's part of the Bible. But giving is as important as praying, as important as church attendance, as important as Bible reading, all of those. It's not one over the rest. Giving sacrificially, God honors that. God, giving voluntarily, we don't tax. That's been in some churches in the past. Proportionally, we're supposed to give in proportion to what we received. To whom much is given, much is required. Okay? And the amount of money is probably not as important as the percentage, as far as if we want to pat ourselves on the back or evaluate what we're giving, evaluate based upon a percentage, not a quantity. Because we might give more than other people as far as amount, but percentage-wise, God honored the gal who gave everything, and she gave two mites. The widow's mites, remember? And he said she has given more than all of these other people. Why? Because she gave 100%. That doesn't mean we should have to give 100% in the offering plate, because God owns everything. We're supposed to use everything. But he just honored her in that way. Generously, we're to give generously. I think that's the key thing that comes out of the New Testament is generosity. We're not seeing how close we can get to the bottom end of 10%. We're seeing how can God best use what I have? That's the difference. We're supposed to give cheerfully. We're supposed to give. That's not a choice. But we're to learn to give cheerfully, not grudgingly. Regularly, as God gives us, we're supposed to give. Some of us are paid by the year. Some of us are paid by the day. Some of us are paid by the week, every 2 weeks, every 4 weeks. In the Army, I think I was paid once a month. That was different. Just different ways. But as we get paid, that's when we should give. Secretly or anonymously, we don't post what people give. We don't share what people give. The only thing that we have done here in our history is that if someone's running for like a deacon, We want to make sure that they're giving. That's a spiritual maturity. But we don't check their bank account and compare or anything like that, because we think that's an ownership issue. That's just part of spiritual responsibility. And if they're going to manage God's money, they need to be, giving themselves. Responsively, that has to do with more part of giving is giving to help support pastors, leaders. expectantly that God is going to take care of us now and reward us in eternity for that, for giving. And that's sometimes hard to evaluate because different people are different ways. And I'll just open my heart up. I'm an analytical person. I have a tendency to weigh out what people do, what they should have done, and base life and my giving on that in some ways. Okay? If people make poor choices, should you help them? You know what I mean? And I would say you certainly shouldn't enable them, but that doesn't mean they maybe necessarily keep them from eating. But the Bible does say if you don't work, you shouldn't what? And I didn't make that up. So in some ways, I think the United States of America in general has shot themselves in the foot because it's a lot easier not to work. Okay, so, and I'm saying, are destitute people, do they need to be taken care of? Yes, but they shouldn't be taken care of well in a sense of they should have everything they need to eat and to protect themselves, but it doesn't provide them internet access, a telephone, a nice car and all, you know, the necessities, not the extra stuff. So I don't necessarily believe that every kid needs a laptop. And if they do, I'll sign up first. But I actually bought one recently and I had to pay for it. So, which is I'm fine with. So, but that idea, God rewards us, where am I at here? 12, okay. The idea, we're supposed to care for people. I think the United States has hurt ourselves some because they've removed the responsibility to care for people. Medicare, Medicaid, Social Security system and all that confuses it, mucks it up, and it also takes money from people that they could use to do that. So it makes it more difficult. And also, are there truly destitute people? Even the homeless people down by the river, most of them choose to go back there. So I'm not saying they shouldn't be ministered to. In fact, one church in town, the broader Des Moines area, is ministering to them during Easter, you know, meals and all that. I'm not arguing against that or whatever. But it's hard to know for me at times how to help people. So I've had friends back when that, you know, they made poor choices and you could have given them $1 million and then in a week they probably would have come back and didn't have money to pay their bills. So it's not an issue of just money. And I wouldn't let them starve, but I wouldn't give them $1 million either. That's why when people come to the church for money, a lot of times it's mismanagement on their part, not destitution. So we'll go and put $20 in their car or we'll buy them groceries, but we won't give them $20 because they'll go and buy lottery cards or cigarettes or something like that. Right, anything like that, you know. So, and again, it just takes wisdom. So I'm probably been trained. My dad was a frugal banker. We didn't have much money. But he was like, yeah, you're welcome to buy it. Save up and get one. That usually was his response. It's usually I didn't. You know, I eventually bought a bike because I saved up enough to get one, you know, or whatever. So, and it worked well. So, but we're to care for people that are truly in need, and that's there. And I also encourage people not to take money that doesn't belong to them. The government is huge in that, and it's hard to know where to cross the line. If you use ethanol, you're taking the government's money. If you drive on the road, some of that probably is wasted money. You know, it's the United States, like I said, has clouded it up. But we need to think deeply and make sure we're generous. I'll get on one other horse, soapbox or whatever, but there are some really good missionaries. I believe we have one upstairs serving. I believe that Katvases seem to be doing well. But there's some missionaries that we've shared before that literally are scamming the church. I don't believe it's the church's job to make a missionary rich. And a lot of missionaries are extremely wealthy in the world's terms, and they're not doing much for it. I believe if you're paid to be full-time, you spend your full-time working for that. You're not there to live on. And I'm not the expert, but you can bring in many people, including I've shared John. My brain just shut off. John Leonard. I went to school with him. He's a missionary kid that went back. We used to talk while he was in college and all, but he said there's missionaries that are just stealing from people. They're just living high on the hog in other places, and I'm so against that. I'm not there. I don't believe the church is there to give you a great retirement. That's just part of being a missionary. And I'm saying we should sacrifice the same on our ends, but we're not there to give you what your own church can't afford to have, for instance, you know. So I've seen abuse, and I'm probably a little bit cynical there, but that's true in a lot of ways. So we need to be careful how we use God's money. And then when God is supporting us with that money, we need to make sure we're earning that money. The next one is the benefits of giving. We have 8. I reflect God's character. We've already talked about that. I obey God's commands. Giving, he says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Again, I don't believe it's an option to give if we are mature. That doesn't mean God strikes us dead if we don't give, but I believe we're to give based upon what we have, not what if we had this much we would give. I believe everyone that receives anything is a giver, as little as it might be. Remember in the Old Testament, if you had a lot, you gave a lot. If you had a little, what did you sacrifice for your sin offerings? Remember, you didn't have to give an ox or a lamb, a dove, right? Okay, God even understood that. He wasn't asking you to sell your house so that you can sacrifice an ox because that's all you could afford. You could buy a dove if you were poor and sacrifice that, and God accepted that. It's not the amount, but God expected everyone to sacrifice. God expected everyone to give the first fruits. If you had, you know, had a small amount or a huge amount, that you counted, okay, in that. So, I acknowledge God's ownership of all my possessions. I believe that's one of the honoring God, learning to fear Him, and this is part of that. Understanding that everything I have belongs to God and is to be used for Him. I believe that giving helps us to do that. It helps us to draw back and say, you know what? I could use this dollar for every $10 I earn for something else. I mean, there's a neat big screen TV up there. Or, you know, my car's getting beat up and getting crickety. And, you know, we can all argue that. It's like, no. God can make things work for you. He wants you to acknowledge His ownership first, right? The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. God can make you independently wealthy. You could have you find a bucket of gold and you're walking out of the church. It's funny that for most of us, He doesn't do that, though, right? He just wants us to have to live day by day, right? And that's the way God wants us to acknowledge Him in that way. I've shared that I've known people, and there's different things. One was like Amway, and it's like, you know what? I want to become independently wealthy so that when I do, I'll support all kinds of missionaries the way they should. And I'm like, well, are you giving anything now? No, I just, when I get independently. It's like, well, what are you doing with what God has given you now? Because that is where the rubber meets the road. You're not living a life of fiction. Right? I support God, and Amway is neither here nor there. I'm just saying some people do it for the wrong thing. You know, there's 1,000 other things. I support God's workers. That's part of it. That's how God has chosen to accomplish His work, to fund the people that do this. I always say that I don't think it's necessary for a church to have a full-time pastor. It's probably good if they do. In some ways, I don't know that that's in the realm of my lifetime. God has called me to churches that haven't been able to, but that frees pastors up to be able to do more. So that idea, or missionaries, you know, if you don't have to work, they can focus their attention. Missionaries that are truly doing what they're being paid to do are focusing on that and evangelizing and all of that. They're working. I further God's message. Even if I can't go, I can help somebody go. I help God's needy people. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. There seems to be an essence of true religion that gives to others. The orphans and widows would be those that just didn't have enough to eat or be provided for. And that we might not be able to do some things because the government already does, but there's other things. I know some churches help single moms with their cars breaking down or, you know, just stuff like that, but to kind of help people that might be in that category. I experience God's gracious rewards now and in eternity. So God rewards us. He says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. I don't know fully what that all means until we get to heaven. But the Bible says where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And the Bible says use unrighteous mammon to accomplish righteous things and basically send your treasure on ahead. And then to enjoy and facilitate meeting places and modern comforts. It's been nice to sit in a chair rather than on a rock, isn't it? And I'd prefer probably coffee out of a coffee pot rather than in a fry pan. You know, just little things like that. So there seems to be some precedent for that in the Old Testament. You don't really see any reference other than like Revelation again to the New Testament because buildings weren't really the issue. And some of them couldn't. They met in the synagogue or it was kind of piggyback on Judaism for a while and then they separated. They started building early. And buildings aren't bad, they just cost more. So if we didn't have a building, we could probably have close to a full-time pastor, maybe not me, but someone, but at the same time, we'd have to stand in the street, you know, so, you know, or do something else. So there's pros and cons of that. And then the truth about tithing, where does tithing first show up? All the way back in Genesis 14, Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. What spiritual purpose did God give for the tithe? That you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Again, it's not an Old Testament concept as much as it's a human concept to put learn God about God. What is to be tithed? The first fruits, all the increase, the firstborn. It was on and on and on. There was different things for different times. Every third year they had to tithe 10% to take care of the poor in addition to this. What are the blessings, or how is the tithe viewed by God? The tithe is holy to the Lord. Not tithing is considered robbery in the Old Testament. Again, not because God needed money, but because God claimed that as His true worship. What are the blessings of tithing? God's protection and provision. God said, I'll rebuke the devourer, like the bugs won't eat your crops and stuff like, you know, stuff like He'll basically He'll take care of you. He'll provide for you. Is giving still important? Matthew 23 is, he says, woe unto you Pharisees, you tithe down to the herbs that you own. The down to the detail of if you grow some herbs and you cut 10% of your time, T-H-Y-M-E, and you give it. And yet you don't do the important things. He said you should do the others, the justice, the righteousness, and mercy, but not leave the other undone. It's not wrong to tithe. It's just that's not the essence of religion. God is the essence of religion, and tithing is simply part of that. And then what's the difference now? It's seemingly the top limit is off. You know, the Old Testament's like, oh, 10%. We want to make sure you give 10%. Now it's like, no, give generously, give often, give cheerfully, even out of your poverty, give. So that seems to be the one difference from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So, questions or comments? Has this been a helpful study for you?
Just to put a plug in for ethanol. The oil that you get to make the other gas is subsidized by
other things.
The words of our actual brand.
Right.
It's not
Right. No, that's true. A lot of what... Ethanol is officially subsidized. We're just saying oil is sometimes unofficially subsidized by our military or whatever.
Right.
Ethanol
will disappear.
Yeah.
It's corn-based
ethanol. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I, at the sake of sounding sacrilegious, I use ethanol religiously. So that's all I use. Yeah, so. If only Ford, what was his first name? Henry Ford. He had the choice of using ethanol, or not ethanol, but alcohol-based cars or oil-based cars, and they chose oil-based. Ah. So, otherwise, we probably wouldn't have never heard of Saudi Arabia. You know? So whatever. Yeah. Yeah.
So if you think it would have been that easy to use alcohol instead of oil, why aren't they using it?
Politics. Different kind of alcohol, Ted. Oil, but there's lots to use. So some say that no matter what you did, you couldn't produce enough energy from ethanol, whatever. We use lots of energy now in our world. So you can plant every median and everything and not provide enough either. So there's other issues at hand. But it boils down to it isn't the means of energy or whatever. It's sinful men's hearts ultimately that's the world's problem. Yeah. And postage is subsidized. Everything's subsidized. I mean, basically, the Postal Service is the logic, constitutional logic for your whole highway system. You know, the right that the government has to create roads is the postal system, and it's like, wow, that's a stretch, you know. For right. Eisenhower did the interstate system so that he wanted a mile stretch of land ever so often so they could land B-52s on the interstate. That's why it first came into being, Eisenhower. Yeah. No, that's the reason why the interstate highway came into being, because we were the Cold War with Russia and we needed a place to... Yeah. No, so there's lots. So the issue that we have to wrestle with, I say the United States has complicated it so much. It's like if you do your taxes, you're getting subsidies, chances are, especially if you have children. Okay? If you, if you breathe, you're probably getting a subsidy in the United States of America, which will eventually be our economic demise, too, because you can't do that. Yeah. Oh. Well, and you see a lot of cars. They were doing cash for clunkers. A lot of new cars you see were paid by you, too. Yeah, so it, you know.
By the way, because they did it, now they don't have cheap cars.
Right.
They want me to go
right. You can't find a good used car. Because they poured acid in the blocks. No, it's very difficult. So please understand, we just have to do the best of our ability, not because basically the government is stealing from some and giving to others. And probably more than not, they're stealing from our future generations because they're just going into debt. See, we don't feel it now, but we will. But everything we take as a subsidy is being taken from somebody else to give to you, whether now or in the future. Anyway, let's pray. That was a rabbit trail on giving, wasn't it? Uncle Sam's a good giver. He just doesn't give what he... Yeah. He gives... But he doesn't give nearly what he takes, though, for some reason.
Actually, he gives more than he takes, but then
Right, no, exactly. So, yeah, so. All right, let's pray. Lord, help us to be givers. Help us to be generous and cheerful givers. Lord, help us not to be takers either. Lord, we don't want to be those that are taking stuff that belongs to others. In the United States, that's very hard. We've clouded the ethics of all that. But I pray that you would help us in the midst of ridiculous generosity in some ways, wrongly, that you would help us to not be cynical and still be willing to help and give as we need to. And help us to be good stewards of what we have. Help us to help others, even in the midst of maybe our own financial difficulties. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.